Brothers and sisters, across the world today, we hear of many kidnappers who put a price on the head of those they take. It's a very popular thing to do in places like Mexico, South America, Asia, and of course, the Middle East. One is either kidnapped or taken, and the life is offered for money. Money for that life. A ransom is either paid or it's not paid for that life. And we see things like this almost every day in the news today. Even if one paid for the ransom, there's no guarantee one way or the other if the payment will work or not. And the one ransom would be set free. One may pay the price, and still the one held will not be released. Well, I mention these things because our scripture today is related to this very thing, in the sense that a price is to be paid to set the firstborn free, and it's a ransom that is sure, as scripture speaks of it. So, our text today is Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to continue in verses 11 and 16. We already looked at verses 3 to 10 last time we met. And it addresses two things. Two things in this text are related to each other. First, God calls Israel to set apart their firstborn unto the Lord. We see this in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13. But secondly, and the place we'll spend most of our time on, the Lord, because of His grace, by His grace, makes a way for that firstborn to be redeemed. And we see this in verses 11 through 16. Redemption, this word redemption, is a specific part of salvation. Redemption is a specific part of salvation, which focuses on a price paid to redeem someone, as the New Testament speaks of it, as a ransom paid. And this is a wonderful doctrine, brethren, and an essential part of what salvation is. So let's read our text and then ask the Lord to bless the word today. We need the Lord. Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll pick up in verse 11. The Lord, Yahweh, said to Moses, "Consecrate, or set apart, to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, is mine." Verse 11. "When the Lord brings you into the land of Canaan, of the Canaanites, as he swore to do to your fathers, and shall give to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens up the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your sons ask you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to them, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open up the womb, but all the firstborns of the sons of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or the frontlets between your eyes. For by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Let us pray, brethren. Lord, we need you. Without you, we can do nothing. We need you to open up our eyes and our hearts even, Lord, today. Give us, Lord, ears to hear and eyes to see what you would have us learn about you today and about your word. And Lord, we know scripture says you hear our prayers. And Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers today. In the precious name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. You all have a handout if you need to follow. It's in your bulletin. So getting the bearings where we are today, this is the fourth text within the book of Exodus that is related to the Passover. It's related first because it deals with the firstborn, which is central to the Passover story, the Passover event. And it's central to our text today. And we can see this. If you look at verse 15 of chapter 13, it really ties the connection to the Passover very clearly. It says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem." So we see the connection right in our text. So now that this connection's made in our eyes, let's look to our first point. The consecration of the firstborn in verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, it's Yahweh speaking. It's the Lord speaking. But as we'll see in verses 11 through 16, it's Moses elaborating on what God had told him. So this is the Lord speaking. It says, "The Lord Yahweh speaks." And he says, "Consecrate." Some of your versions might say, "Sanctify to me all the firstborn, whichever opens up the womb from among you, from among both the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine." Those are God's words. Consecrate, sanctify, or in everyday plain English, set apart. Set these ones apart for me. They are mine. But it still raises the question, what actually does it mean to consecrate the firstborn unto God? You might think the answer is simple, but what exactly does it mean? One meaning, in the case of the ceremonial clean animals, they were to be set apart as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And we see this in the temple worship as time goes on. And some believe that this is what the Lord actually means when he's speaking of Israel's firstborn, that they are to be sacrificed in this manner. But this, turn to Jeremiah 7:30. We're going to get there in a second. Jeremiah 7:30. Jeremiah is after the book of Proverbs and then after the book of Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 7:30. But this cannot be true concerning the firstborn males of Israel. It says in chapter 7, verse 30. It says, And basically the context of this is judgment spoken upon Judah, upon those who have sinned by sacrificing their children. And it says, "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord." That's Yahweh. "They have set their abominations in the house, which is called my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tobit, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire." And now listen to this. "Which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart." Now, although, you know, you right away might have been, your thoughts drawn to Genesis chapter 22, where God tested Abraham on this very thing. But it's clear, God never commanded Israel to sacrifice their children in this manner. There's a second meaning. It could mean that the firstborn were to be set apart to God for his service, as one would maybe think of this if you read this just plainly. To set apart for God and his service. And within the Old Testament, there's five other texts that mention the consecration of the firstborn. Some using different words in the original, but all mean to sanctify, to consecrate, to set apart, or in another one, to give unto the Lord. Now, if this is the plain meaning of our text today, do we see any examples of this in the Old Testament? Do we see any examples of this in Scripture? In other words, the firstborn being set apart unto God. Well, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 11. We find one there. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, Hannah's prayed to the Lord about her desire for a child and says, "I will give," that's that word, "I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And this is exactly what she did. This is exactly what Hannah did. Samuel served the Lord and Israel all the days of his life. And we see this in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. Or we see other texts within Exodus itself that could be speaking about these ones who are set apart. In Exodus 19:22, it speaks of priests there. It says, "And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." And further on, it says, "who served the Lord making burnt offerings unto God," in chapter 24, verse 5. Now, while we only see this one example of Samuel, in other words, it's rare to see this, what are we to think about this text? Well, I think we can get a big idea or the big picture of what God is telling us here. The big idea or the main point, some would call it. And we see in the firstborn among Israel, the firstborn son represents the whole of the house. He represented the whole family. Just as the first fruits of the crops represented the whole crops. When the Israelites offered the first fruits, it represented everything, that everything was unto the Lord. We see this offered to God in Exodus 23, verses 16 and verse 19. The big idea, I believe, of what's going on here is all the Israelites belong to the Lord. All the Israelites belong to the Lord. God is claiming his right specifically here on the firstborn because he saved them just a short time ago by passing over their firstborn. And we see that in Exodus 12, verse 23. They were his just as everything belongs to him. Deuteronomy 10:14 says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belongs heaven and the heaven of heavens. The earth with all in it is his." David proclaims wonderfully in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him." And Paul says the same thing. 1 Corinthians 10:26, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." So just as the Israelites belong to the Lord, I believe the New Testament speaks of the believer also as belonging to the Lord. This is another big picture. It says in Romans 14:8, it says, "If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord." So we see this big picture in the New Testament also. Brothers and sisters, can you proclaim this truth today? Can you proclaim this truth today? Whether you live or whether you die, you belong to the Lord. May the Holy Spirit empower each of us to say and believe that today. May he empower each of us. Without him, we cannot say that. But in his strength, we can say this. And so God commands you and me and all the believers in Ephesians 5:2 through the Apostle Paul to live your life as an offering unto God, just as we sung. To live your life as an offering unto him, it says. To walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Brothers and sisters, let me ask again, do you belong to the Lord? And are you living your life as a sacrifice of praise unto him? Listen, we all fall short here. We all fall short. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 tells you how this can be possible. The only way it can be possible. It says, Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise. Through Christ. Brethren, this is possible through Jesus Christ alone. Amen? Our second head also speaks of the firstborn. Redemption of the firstborn. In verses 11 through 16, Moses now elaborates on what God had just told him in verses 1 and 2. Verse 11 speaks of a time in the future when Yahweh fulfills his promise as they enter the land, the promised land. It says, "And it shall be It shall be when the Lord, when Yahweh brings you into the land of the Canaanites as he swore to you and your fathers and gives it to you. The Lord promised way back in Genesis. In Genesis 12, chapter 12, and in Genesis 15. After 400 long years of bondage, that he would bring them back into the promised land. And the Israelites will enter the promised land in the Lord's timing. It may take a while, but they will enter the promised land. And then Moses in chapter 13, verse 12, repeats the ordinance to the people that we've seen in verse 1 and 2. That the Lord had commanded, that you shall set apart, you shall consecrate to the Lord all that opened the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be to the Lord. But God in verse 13 graciously puts in this text a clause. It's called redemption. To redeem. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. If you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Why is there an exception made here to a donkey? What's about a donkey that there's an exception? Turn to Numbers 18. And you'll see what is not an exception. Numbers 18, verse 17. The Lord tells Aaron, what shall not be redeemed? But you shall not redeem the firstborn of a cow, a sheep, or a goat. They are holy. They are set apart. Splash their blood against the altar and burn their fat as a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The firstborn of these animals could not be redeemed. They were the Lord because they were ceremonially clean animals in the Lord's sight. But in our text, God makes this redemption possible for an unclean animal. An unclean animal to be set apart and redeemed for a different purpose. Ceremonially, the donkey is unclean and cannot be offered to the Lord. So God, by his grace, makes a way to redeem it. He makes a way. The way in which it could be redeemed is by a lamb. By a lamb. A lamb is to take its place. The lamb is to pay the price, pay the ransom price. And if you still in Numbers 18, go there for a second again. Numbers 18. The donkey here in verse 13 of our text represents all unclean animals. It represents all unclean animals. And where do I get that from? Well, Numbers 18:15 says, the first offspring of every womb, both human and animal, is offered to the Lord, is yours. But you must redeem every firstborn son and every firstborn male of unclean animals. So the donkey clearly in our text represents all unclean animals. The sacrifice of the lamb redeems that firstborn of any unclean animal. And it's the price paid for the donkey's life. But if one couldn't pay that price, that donkey was to be killed, or that other unclean animal was to be killed. In other words, it belonged to the Lord. And if that redemption price wasn't paid, it must be put to death. Let's look more closely at this word redeem. It's so theologically rich in Scripture. And it's a word we don't hear much of today. Redeem. The word redeem, redemption, a redeemer, have fallen much out of the vocabulary of the church today. It's a word we hardly hear. We sing some songs about the redeemer, but it's really not spoken of much. But it's a rich, rich word from Scripture. And we need to know what this word means and the fullness of it. So we see two forms of it in Exodus, in Hebrew. The first we saw in chapter 6, verse 6. Where it said, the Lord Yahweh is the Redeemer. He's the Redeemer. That's that word, Goel. It says, therefore, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. And the price paid we saw there was in chapter 12, where it was an unblemished lamb. That was the price that had to be paid when God redeemed them. God redeemed Israel as a nation, as a whole. But there was a price, nevertheless, to be paid. And the price was the blood of an innocent lamb. We looked at that. There's another example of this in Ruth. And we went to Ruth when we were in chapter 6, where Boaz himself is called the Redeemer and pays the price for Ruth. A wonderful story. If you don't know it, read it. In this way, Boaz is called the Kinsman Redeemer. And that's that same word, the goel. But in our text today, in chapter 13, another Hebrew word is used, padah. Not to get tied up in these words, but just their meaning. This carries the same meaning as Exodus 6:6, where God redeems Israel, but adds the sense of a ransom price paid. It's within the word itself, the definition of the word itself. And we could see it's used just like the goel is used, because in Deuteronomy 7:8, and 9:26, it speaks about the Lord redeeming Israel. It's using a different word, but it's speaking about that same thing. But in our text, we see that richer meaning within this word. We see the price at the forefront. The price to redeem the donkey is a lamb. A lamb is to pay for the life of the donkey. But alongside the redeeming of the unclean donkey, the Lord told Moses also to redeem the sons of Israel. Verse 13 ends, "And all the firstborn of man among you, your sons, you shall redeem." It's amazing. The Lord ties the redemption of the sons of Israel with that of the unclean animals. And the tie really has nothing to do with animals, but it has to do with our uncleanness. Our uncleanness. People are unclean. We are fallen. And we are unclean. But with the donkey, the redemption price is a lamb. But we don't see the redemption price mentioned for the man here. It may be that of the lamb. Many think that. It's the lamb pays to redeem. But we see also in that Numbers text in 18, 15, and 16, the price is set at 5 shekels. It says there. And there redemption price, speaking of man, at the month old you shall redeem them, you shall fix at 5 shekels. God decrees that all the firstborn males are to be set apart unto God. We've seen that in verse 1 and 2. But here, in verse 13, God commands that they are to be redeemed. This seems puzzling at first. They're to be set apart, but they're to be redeemed. The question is, why would God command the Israelites to consecrate their firstborn and then, in the next breath, command them to redeem them, to redeem that firstborn? Seems puzzling, but there's an answer. As we'll see, God is instilling in the Israelites and the church today that those he saves by his mighty hand, those he redeemed, are his. Those he redeemed are his. By his grace and in his mercy, he gives them back to their parents. So he's declaring they are his, and in the same breath, he gives them back to their parents. Just like the Lord gave the donkey back through redemption to be used by the Israelites for everyday service. You know, the donkey was very important to the people at that time, and still to this day in places. Very, very important. The donkey was like the car or the truck of our day. They did all of that work. They needed it to get around and to carry their goods around. They needed the donkey. So God graciously gives the donkey back to them through redemption. God, the payment is made with the lamb, but he gives it back by his grace through redemption. And we see the same exact thing with the firstborn males. God in his gracious heart gives back the firstborn males through redemption to be a blessing to their families in everyday life. But more importantly, It was a reminder to the people that the Lord himself redeemed them by his mighty hand. It was a reminder, just like we see in the Passover. They were to celebrate this every year. It was a reminder of what God had done. And this is another reminder. The redeeming of their firstborn would always bring them back to this truth. Today, Orthodox Jews still redeem their firstborn, I believe. True, Robert?
Not sure.
Yeah, I've read this. They still redeem their firstborn. Maybe, you know, maybe sex within Judaism. And this is exactly what we see, this truth that it's a reminder. We see it in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 3, speaking of redemption. Let's read that text again. It says, "So it shall be when your sons ask you in the time to come, saying, 'What is this?'" In other words, what's this consecration and redemption about? What's this all about? We've seen that in the Passover too. They were going to ask there, the children would say, "Why do you do this?" "That you shall say to them, 'By the strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beasts." Now here it is. "Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that open up the womb, but all the firstborns of my son I redeem. It shall be a sign," this is the sign to remember, "on your hand and on the frontlets between your eyes, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord Almighty brought us out of Egypt." And then, as I said, we've seen this before in the Passover celebration in chapter 12:26. It's a future celebration each year that would remind the people of that day when they left Egypt. It would remind them every year. And we see the same thing here with the consecration and the redemption of the firstborn. It would be a mighty reminder of their salvation through redemption. Their salvation through redemption. Every time a firstborn son comes into this world, the Israelites would be reminded they were saved by Yahweh's mighty hand. By redeeming their firstborn, it would always point back to that deliverance by the Lord of all, Yahweh himself. The rite of redemption, this thing they do, would also be a sign to the son. It would be a sign to their son himself that he was saved by God's grace. By God's grace. What a wonderful picture of redemption we see in our text today. A beautiful picture of redemption. We see the truth that the Israelites belong to God, represented by the consecration of the firstborn in verses 1 and 2. But also the truth that by God's grace, by his mercy, he made a way for them to be redeemed by a payment, either by a lamb or by a shekel. But it was a payment that had to be made. And as beautiful a picture of salvation by way of redemption we see in our text today, it is but a foreshadow of the things to come to Israel. It is but a foreshadow of the things to come to Israel. Just as the blood of the Passover lamb foreshadowed Jesus Christ, we saw, foreshadow. That lamb was a picture of the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who saves not only physically from Egypt, but eternally. Foreshadow, a picture. So too does our text foreshadow the great Redeemer, the great I Am, Jesus Christ. The one who paid the ultimate price to redeem his people. It's a shadow of the one to come. The Redeemer who pays a price that no one could ever pay. No one could ever pay it but him. Without our Redeemer, we would pay for our sin, not for a day, but eternally. Each of us would pay ourselves eternally. And I plead with you, if you're not saved, may this truth be ringing in your head right now. that you will pay eternally if you do not know him. I pray you can't get that out of your head for a moment. Either you pay eternally your sin, or trust in the great Redeemer who paid that price on Calvary some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ. The choice is clear. The choice is clear. You pay or he paid. Please, if you do not know him, please, if you do not know him, turn to your Savior. Trust in your Savior. Turn to him this very moment. You never know. You know, we say this all the time. You never know the last moment you'll have on earth. And let me tell you, as you get a little older and a little older and a little older, that truth becomes very real to you. I don't take it for granted that I'll wake up in the morning. You never know if this will be your last day. So you need to turn to Christ. Turn to him. Turn to him this very moment. Call on him. The great Redeemer. The great one who paid the price that you could never pay. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll get a picture of our great Redeemer from Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus, our great Redeemer, knowing that you were redeemed or ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or without spot. Behold your Redeemer in Scripture. Behold him. The New Testament word means the very thing we see in our word in the Hebrew. Same thing. It means to redeem, to liberate by payment or ransom. Same thing. One Puritan remarked, redemption was God's greatest work. Redemption was God's greatest work. And then he says, quote, great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It costs more to redeem us than it did to make us. With a word, God spoke the world into existence. In redemption, it cost him his life and his blood. And he hits it right on the head, I believe. We often hear of the word salvation from the believer's mouth. And rightly so. We speak so easily of this word salvation. But rarely do we hear this precious word redemption from our mouths. And if we're at all honest, when we speak of the word salvation, most of us think of ourselves. I'm saved. I'm saved. They are saved. But redemption speaks objectively to Christ alone. It speaks specifically of the cost of salvation. It speaks of the cost of salvation. Jesus spilt his precious blood on the cross. And when we say that, we're talking about his death. He spilt his precious blood on the cross to pay for your salvation. The Lord himself, God Almighty, pays with his life. And that's what that word redemption means. And 1 Peter 1:18 brings this truth for all to hear and see. It says, knowing that you were redeemed, you were not redeemed with futile ways inherited by your forefathers, not with perishable things, things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or without spot. Turn to Hebrews 9, another wonderful text that speaks of the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, whose payment of his own blood for your eternal redemption. Hebrews 9, verse 11. And it says, but Christ came as high priest for the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained an eternal redemption. Beautiful, huh? Beautiful. The Israelites in our text had an earthly redemption. They were this was a natural, temporal, earthly redemption. But praise God, Jesus has given us through his blood an eternal redemption. Eternal. How much greater is that? How much greater is that? Paul, speaking of salvation in Romans 3:24, says, "The believers are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Jesus Christ." Through redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Because of man's utter sinfulness, redemption can only be achieved by Jesus Christ. Because of our utter sinfulness. In Ephesians 1:7, we see another wonderful text. It says, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins and according to the riches of his grace." Paul tells us we have our redemption only through his blood for the forgiveness of sin. But that the cost of redemption was his blood and life. But praise God, it tells us what redemption achieved here. It tells us what it achieved. It achieved the forgiveness of our sins. Amen? And on top of that, it's according to the riches of his glorious grace. Not for anything you've done. For the riches of his glorious grace. Hallelujah. So these texts and many more throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ accomplishes salvation for us through redemption. It cost Jesus Christ his life on the cross. I can't say this enough. Redemption in the New Testament is a cross-centered word. It's a cross-centered word. You can't say redemption without thinking of Jesus on the cross and what it cost him that day, some 2,000 years ago. I ask you just for a moment, brothers and sisters, dwell on that. Dwell on that. Your redemption cost the Lord of all his life, his blood and his life. He bled that you may be delivered from the penalty of your sin, and also that that bondage would be broken. He paid the price for you on that day on Calvary and died that you may live. He died that you may live. He paid the price. Remember this truth. His death frees you from sin's guilt, condemnation, bondage, and penalty. And on a day to come, even sin's presence. Even sin's presence will be gone. What a great Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? But like salvation itself, where there's a past salvific act, a salvation act in time and a future salvation, we see the same thing in redemption. And we're going to look at a few texts. Turn to Luke 21. A few verses, we see the final outcome of redemption. Luke 21:28. Speaking of the end times. "Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and rise your head, because your redemption is drawing near." Romans 8:23 says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies." This is speaking future, brethren. Ephesians 1:14, speaking of Jesus, Paul says, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory." And Ephesians 4:30, another text, one last text. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." That's speaking of the ultimate outcome of redemption. From these and other texts, we know someday our redemption and salvation will come to its end. It'll come to its end. Praise our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. If you are a believer here, you were redeemed, but that redemption will be complete on the great and glorious day when Jesus returns. And as we close, please, from the bottom of my heart, please remember this word redemption and what it represents. It is powerful. It is powerful. It's powerful in evangelism. It's powerful in your life. It's powerful to the church. Please remember this word and what it represents. Even though the penalty, though, this is the reality, even though the penalty and bondage of sin has been broken, nevertheless, we sin in this life. And here's a jewel. Brothers and sisters, I beseech you, when sin rears its ugly head, before you submit to it, remember the price that Jesus paid to set you free from that sin. Remember it when it raises its head. And before you submit to it, remember the price that he paid to set you free. Whatever that sin may be, maybe it's fear of man. Maybe it's getting angry. Maybe it's lying at times, cheating. Maybe it's lusting in your heart. Whatever that sin would be, remember Jesus Christ gave his blood that you would be set free from that sin. Keep that thought in your head as you live day to day. He died that you may live a life set apart to the Lord, a life pleasing to him, a life consecrated to him. What a beautiful deterrent we have, huh? What a beautiful deterrent Jesus Christ has given each of us. Brethren, please remember these things. Every day, he gives you the grace to live another day. May you never forget what Jesus has done to redeem you. May you always remember that your salvation was not free. And that's the evil of, you know, yeah, I'm saved. No, your salvation wasn't free. It cost Jesus Christ his life, meaning that all you do is raise your hand and that's your salvation. Yes, you've got to accept the Lord, but there's much more involved. It was very costly. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords paid for it with his life. May you be forever grateful to him for redeeming each of you. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful truth that we see from the book of Exodus and further in the New Testament, that you would redeem your people of old by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a price that only he could pay. Lord, may we never forget this in our hearts. May it always be on the forefront of our minds and even on our hands, symbolically, Lord, that you have paid the price to set us free. And may it deter your people, Lord, from sin and the things that are not of you, Lord. And we ask you to hear our prayer, Lord, and bless your people today. Amen.